So, we're going to do it a little differently for this Parsha. It's not really, Pshuto Shel Mikra, classic Parsha. So, I wanted to discuss a Machlokas Rishonim, how to learn the end of the Parsha. The vast majority of Parsha's Mishpatim is just that, it's Mishpatim. And it's specifically laws, right? What's the difference in Chuk and Mishpatim? I'm sure you know that the laws that have obvious logic to them. Doesn't mean that that's the only logic behind the mitzvah. There could be additional interpretations and depths to each mitzvah that is in addition to the basic reasons for the mitzvah that we understand. We understand basic monetary law. We have a lot of the halachas of Nezikin, a lot of stuff from Maseches Kiddushin in here also, in terms of this is the pasuk Yatzachina Main Kasef, this is the pasuk Psukim by Eved Ivri, Am Ivriya, etc. So we have a lot of different halachos that come up in terms of Dine Mominus, and these are things which are fairly universal. Most societies have Dine Mominus, associated with them. There are very few places in the world that have no law whatsoever, that governs them. So this is something that everybody can understand. And then at Shishi, which is Perek Yud Gimel Pasuk Chaf, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu sort of changes the subject a little bit and discusses, and we'll look at Pasuk Chaf for a second. Hine Anochi Sholeach Malach Lefanecha Lishmorcha Baderech Ulhaviyacha El Amakom Asher. One second, you get like two words per page on this edition. Asher Hachinosi. So I'm going to send a malach in front of you, and he's going to prepare the way for, he's going to bring you into the land that I've prepared for you. He shomer miponav ushma bekolo. Says, be careful and listen to him. Al tamerbo. Don't rebel against him. Ki lo yisal efishachem ki shmi bekirbo. He won't forgive your sins because my name is in its midst. Etc. And he's going to destroy all of the nations who are there. Okay, and then it says specifically, don't take on the Avodah Zarahs that are being currently worshipped in Eretz Yisrael, and don't do what they're doing, right? And rather, you should destroy all their Avodah Zarahs and serve only Hashem. Fine. That's the end of Shishi. It's the shortest aliyah in the Parsha, I think, by far. And then we go on to the last aliyah, and it goes and Hashem says over a few different blessings that is going, that are going to take place, and goes a little further in this regard. And then finally the Parsha sort of then goes back into story mode. So in Perek Chaf Dalet, the beginning of Perek Chaf Dalet, so we're now told, Ve'el Moshe Amar Alei El Hashem Atav Aron Adav Avihu V'Shivim Mizikne Yisrael V'Shtach Avisem Merachok. Now Moshe is told to gather the troops and to go up the mountain. We're going to come close to Har Sinai, and you're going to go up to Hashem. And then it says, V'anigash Moshe Levado El Hashem V'heim Lo Yigashu. Only Moshe approached them, and the others did not. And the nation did not go up with him. And then Vayavo Moshe Vayseper La'am Eis Kol Divrei Hashem Ve'Eis Kol HaMishpatim. He told all of the words of Hashem and all of these mishpat, or all of, I don't want to say these, that's a loaded statement, all of the mishpatim. Vayan Kolam Kol Echad. Everyone answered in one voice, Vayomeru Kol HaDivarim Asher Diber Hashem Na'aseh. All of the words that Hashem said we will do. And then what happens? Vayichtov Moshe Eis Kol Divrei Hashem Vayashkim Baboker. Moshe writes down all of the words of Hashem. He wakes up early in the morning. Vayiv Mizbeach Tachzor, and he builds a mizbeach beneath Har Sinai, or at the foot of Har Sinai. Ushtemesrei Matzeva L'Shneimasar Shivtei Yisrael, and he builds these 12 pillars representing the different shvatim. Vayishlachas Narei Bnei Yisrael Vayilu Olos, and he sends the young men, right? Rashi points out this is talking about the Bechoros, who were still doing the Avodah at the time, right? This is prior to the Cheder Egel, obviously, and the Avodah was done by the Bechor rather than by the Kohanim. And he sends them to bring Korbanos, and Vayizbechu Zivachim Shlamim Lashem Parim, right? They brought Korban Ola, Korban Shlamim, right? So Vayikach Moshe, and then Moshe takes half of the blood, just to summarize. he takes half the blood and he sprinkles, or he throws, I mistranslate the term, Zarak es Adam, as sprinkling the blood. It was brought up that way, but it doesn't mean sprinkling the blood, it means throwing it. Usually, most korbanos, you take the blood in a cup and you throw it on the corner of the mizbeach. You don't, it's not like this little sprinkle thing that you do. There's one, I think the term sprinkling the blood comes from the Yom Kippur Avodah, where, see, the Yom Kippur, we're talking about bringing Karban Chatas. So Karban Chatas, you actually don't throw the blood on the corner of the Mizbeach. You take with your finger and you place with your finger on the corner of the Mizbeach. So, and then on Yom Kippur, even more so, when he would go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, he would actually, you know, like, turn his finger like a whip, and that's the way they have the Achas, Achas, Ve'achas, Achas, Vishtayim, etc. So I think that's, people think that that's what goes on with every Karban, but it's not. So rather, most Karbanos, you just throw, in the Mizrach, you throw the blood on the corner of the Mizbeach. But anyway, we translate the word zrika as sprinkling, right? Which is not, it's good, it's not a good translation. But, so he throws half of the blood on the Mizbeach and half of it on the Bnei Yisrael. And then, vayikach sefer habris, he takes this book of the covenant. What is this book? So we said that a couple of psukim ago, vayichtov Moshe eis kol divrei Hashem. And Moshe wrote down all of the words of Hashem. So assumedly, this is the Sefer that Moshe is now taking in his hand, and he's calling it the Sefer HaBris, and he reads it to the people, and what do they say back? Vayomru, kol asher diber Hashem na'aseh v'nishma. Everything that Hashem says, we will do and we will listen. And then finally, throws the blood on the Bnei Yisrael, and he says, this is the blood of the Bris that Hashem is making with you. And then finally, the rest of the story, Moshe Rabbeinu goes up to Hashem, he goes up to Har Sinai, and he's there for 40 days and 40 nights. That's pretty much the end of the parsha. So, what's going on with this story? Meaning, usually, last week's parsha, we have Parshas Yisro, we call that the parsha of Matan Torah, and we don't really know how to sort of, what?
What's the order?
We don't really know how to put everything in place. So, at what point did Parshas Mishpatim, like, happen? Right? Where does it fit in? You have Parshas Yisro. So we have Yisro, where Hashem speaks the Aseres HaDibros. And then, you know, we have at the very end, Hashem says to Moshe, like, after there's one Aliyah after the Aseres HaDibros. Right? The Aseres HaDibros ends off at the end of Shishi, and then there's Shvi, where Hashem basically says that you should, you know, don't worship other gods, and when you build a Mizbeach, right, and that you should build a Mizbeach in such a way that you should bring korbanos only to me, and you shouldn't walk up steps, right? So that's basically the ending of the parsha. Then all of a sudden we start with Parshas Mishpat, and we list off all of these halachos, all these mitzvos, and then we have the story of Moshe Rabbeinu writing things down, reading them to Bnei Yisrael, and Bnei Yisrael say Na'aseh V'Nishma. Right, so the Bnei Yisrael didn't say Na'aseh V'Nishma in last week's parsha. They say Na'aseh V'Nishma in this week's parsha. Usually, we associate Na'aseh V'Nishma with Hashem says, "Hey, Bnei Yisrael, you want to get the Torah?" And they all say Na'aseh V'Nishma, and then Hashem does the Aseres HaDibros. But that's not what the Torah says. The Torah says that it happened in at the end of Parshas Mishpatim. So they said, and if you look in Parshas Yisro, it says that the Bnei Yisrael said, "Kol Asher Diber Hashem Na'aseh." Everything Hashem says, we will do. And then again, here, one time it says, everything Hashem says, Na'aseh. And then finally, Moshe reads them the Sefer HaBris, and they say, Na'aseh V'Nishma. So, or first actually, yeah, that's I think how it works. That is how it works, yeah. No, I'm not knocking the Bnei Yisrael, Chas V'Shalom. They did well. The question is, how did it work? Usually, at least when we're little kids, we're taught that's how it went. There was, you know, you want the Torah? Na'aseh V'Nishma. Okay, here's the Aseres HaDibros. And then Moshe sort of stayed there and went, you know, stayed up on Har Sinai for 40 days or 40 nights. So that's not, you know, the wrong thing necessarily. If you read Rashi, you guys all have Rashi. So Rashi has a running commentary, obviously, as he does everywhere. But he specifically, starting in Perek Chof Dalet, this is how Rashi learns the entire incident. So Rashi, Perek Chof Dalet, Pasuk Aleph, he says, Parsha zu nemra kodem aseres adibros, bedalid besivon nemru lo ale. on the fourth, so he says this whole parsha is way out of order. Saying really you have to sort of envision this entire incident as happening on day four of Sivan. Meaning they camped, Rosh Chodesh Sivan, they came to Har Sinai, they camped there, and then on day four, Moshe Rabbeinu was told, come up to the mountain. And then he explains this whole, entire incident. If you keep going, it says, in Pasuk Gimel, Vayavo Moshe Vayisaper La'am Eis Divrei Hashem, meaning on that day, what was he telling them? He was telling them mitzvahs prisha v'hagvala, not to get too close to Har Sinai. The eis kol ha-mishpatim, and he told them all the mishpatim. That's why I said it was a bad translation when I said all of these mishpatim. What do you mean these? So if we say these mishpatim, it means parshas mishpatim. Rashi says no, there was no parshas mishpatim. Parshas mishpatim happened later. All right. So he says, what is mishpatim? So listen to this: sheva mitzvahs shenitztavu b'nei Noach. Sheva mitzvahs b'nei Noach. Apparently, they were not so aware of them. I don't know. But he told them the sheva mitzvahs b'nei Noach. V'shabbos v'kivud av va'em upara aduma v'dinim shenisnu bahem b'mara. So he told them these random halachos, which were what? Where did these halachos come from? So he's relating back to his own comment in Parshas B'Shalach, which I don't have. The Torah's Chaim edition breaks it up into two volumes per sefer, I think, except for Bamidbar. But let me just borrow this for 1 second. So in Parshas Mishpatim, so what happens? They leave from the Yam Suf, and they don't have any water, right? So they get to Mara, and the water, and they can't drink it, because the water was Kishmo, Kainhu. The water was too bitter, and that's why they named it Mara. So where is this over here? I'm still in Uz Yashia, I'm still looking for the place. There we go. So they Vayitzak El Hashem, Vayoreo Hashem, Eitz, Vayashlechas Amayim, Vayim Tuku Amayim. So what happened? Moshe Rabbeinu davened to Hashem, and Hashem showed him this tree, and he threw the tree into the water, and it sweetened the waters. And then the pasuk ends off, Shom Som Lo Choku Mishpat V'Shom Niso. There he placed for him a chok and a mishpat, V'Shom Niso. And there he tested him? I don't know, what would be a good translation of that? They tried it, maybe. Something like that. Right, So if you look in Rashi over there, what does it mean there? He gave him a chok and a mishpat. Right? So Rashi says, Bimara nosan lehem miktsas parshios shel Torah. They were given over certain parts of the Torah, sheis asku bohem, that they could learn this parts of the Torah and they could know the halachos and do the mitzvos. Shabbos, paraduma v'dinin. They were given Shabbos, paraduma, and various monetary halachos. So it could be that much of Parshas Mishpatim, or some of Parshas Mishpatim, according to Rashi, was given at Mara, right? Or that at least some dinim ominous halachos. But Shabbos, the halachos of Shabbos, Paraduma, and some dinim. I think Rabbi, there's a Rebbe in YU, I think he wanted a topic to write a sefer on, so I think he wrote, I don't think it has anything to do with the Chumash. I think it's just a lumdus or halacha on the actual areas of halacha, but he wrote a sefer about the mitzvos that were given at Mara. Just I think he wanted to write something, to write some chiddush Torah. So he wrote dafka. He chose inyane Shabbos, inyane paraduma, and inyane hadini mamonis. So he said so those were the mitzvos that were given at Mara. So according to Rashi over here, when Moshe wrote down the sefer habris, it's not Parshas Mishpatim. Rather, it's the mitzvahs that they were... It's Shev Mitzvahs B'nei Noach. The mitzvahs that they were given at Mara, which they already knew, sort of what they were. And that's what he showed to B'nei Yisrael, and they said, Nasa V'nishma on that. What do you mean?
They're saying,
Yeah, what's the problem?
Well, they're saying it's at Mara.
No. Meaning he wrote down whatever constituted Kol Torah Kula up until this point. And it's more than that. Meaning, it's more than that. If you read Rashi on Pasuk Dalet over here, Vayichtov Moshe mi Bereishis va'ad Matan Torah. He wrote down the Torah from Bereishis until this point. V'kasav mitzvah shenitzdavu b'mara. And he wrote down the mitzvahs that they were commanded at Mara. Meaning that's what this Sefer HaBris was. He wrote down all the things that we were learning, you know, last semester. And he wrote down these few mitzvahs that they knew at this point. And that's what they said Nasa v'nishma on. Right? So that's and then they brought these korbanos, and that's when Moshe Rabbeinu went up to Shemayim. And this is basically the way Rashi wants to learn these psukim. Now, if you look in the Ramban, and Ibn Ezra as well, but specifically I want to bring it out from the Ramban, so, standard long Ramban on this Rashi, where he begins Perakov Dalid, so he quotes Rashi, and he says, V'ein paparshios ba'os kisidron v'lo kimashman klal. Right? He says that, what's going on here? He says, this way of learning it does not fulfill the order, certainly, obviously, and it doesn't fulfill the implications of the words, meaning the simple meaning of the words does not imply what Rashi's trying to say. So he says, V'od ksiv v'yavu Moshe v'yisaper la'am es kol divrei Hashem es kol mishpatim. Shehim ha-mishpatim ha-eileh. Right? So he wants to say, no, Eskol ha-mishpatim means these mishpatim, not the mishpatim, see 2.5 parshas ago. You know, that's, you know, my comment in 2.5 parshas ago. He says, just read the Pshuta Shel Mikra. He says that it means these mishpatim. This is parshas mishpatim. Ve'eileh ha-mishpatim asher tasim lefneihem. Right? It says these mishpatim. Moshe Rabbeinu wrote down, and he told the Bnei Yisrael what they were. He says, it's not correct to say that it's referring to the Sheva Mitzvot B'nai Noach and the mitzvot they were given at Mara. They were well aware of these mitzvot. That why all of a sudden is it this big chiddush that Moshe Rabbeinu is writing this down and they're saying, Nasa v'nishma. They already know these mitzvot. He says, the Lashon Vayisaper, when Moshe told these over, he's telling them over some new things that they were not fully aware of. So Zukvar Hetiv Liros Rabbeinu Avram, Shapir Sheinin Kisidro. He says, I was very happy when I saw that Ben Ezra explains things, you know, in order. V'amar Kiadhina Sefer HaBris, Kiadhina Sefer HaBris, sorry, V'hine HaParshas Kulon Boz Kehogan. Right, okay, so he goes through a lot of this. And he says that this is all happening afterwards. Moshe Rabbeinu came down from Har Sinai, and he was commanded specifically about the nyanim of not sacrificing korbanos at the end of Parshas Yisro, not sacrificing korbanos to any other avodah zarahs, and not to go up to the mizbeach on stairs. And then we started with the mishpatim. And then finally he was told, okay, now it's time for you to go up to, you know, Har Sinai for 40 days to actually receive the Luchos, and that's all in order. So that's all in order. This entire bris and this whole Nasa v'nishma business happened afterwards. So it comes out, according to the difference between Rashi and the Ramban, the words Nasa v'nishma have totally unrelated ramifications, meaning Nasa v'nishma, meaning, as opposed to, and the Ramban says basically that according to his way of learning, Nasa v'nishma is basically saying that we're going to do all of these many, many halachos. He basically told them over a large segment of Maseches Kiddushin, a large segment of Maseches Bava Metzia, a large segment of Maseches Bava Kama. You know, and we're okay. So we have our work cut out for us. You have 40 days to learn all those Maseches. Not so posh. You know, So we have our work cut out for us. So we're saying Nasa v'nishma. What's Nasa v'nishma? We're going to do everything, the many commandments that you gave us. And Nishma, we're going to listen further. Meaning, at Har Sinai, what did we do? We said to hear the Aseres HaDibros from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's too much for us. We can't handle it. right? You know, you could have had all the malachim, they were sitting there and they were singing at Klai Israel, you can't handle, right? So they were all making, you know, the Jews kept dying and being thrown back, Yud Beis Mil, and, you know, they had to be revived and pushed back, and, you know, it was not the great moment of man's triumph in terms of being a physical being. And it was designed that way. It was designed that way. I can't explain the whole thing, but I think it's basically I was committed to being much shorter tonight than usual, or making shorter than usual. I'll say that the short version of this. You know, obvious question is, why did Hashem have to kill us in order to talk to us? You know, he's HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he can do whatever he wants. Couldn't he have figured out a way to speak to us without actually killing us? You know, it's a fair taina, no? Yeah, the Midrashim say that every word HaKadosh Baruch Hu spoke, our neshamas left us, and we jumped back Yud Beis Mil, and we had to be revived and pushed back. The Malachim had to push us back, or we had to run back, whatever the saying. Well, there's clearly a reason for all of this. It's not... Right, so that's true, but I feel like he's God. He could just like put the thought in our head and that we chop. You know, like, I could have killed you right now by talking, so I'm just going to not kill you and we'll say I did. Okay? Right? What? Well, yeah, the Rambam says that. No, he says the Rambam, if you would have walked by, you know, one of the Rebbeim here once told me, he said that the Rambam, when he describes the Moreh Nevuchim, In the Moreh Nevuchim, what all Matan Torah was, it was like all of Klal Yisrael receiving a prophecy at once. Like, nothing was actually happening in the realm of physicality. It was all happening in our minds. So it said if you would have walked by, you would have just seen a whole bunch of people. Like, you ever, I don't know, if you walk into a, you know, this Sunday, Super Bowl party, right? You're going to walk in a movie theater, you're walking to the Super Bowl party, you're going to see a whole bunch of people just going like this. They're just staring at the screen, and you don't turn around to see what's on the screen, so you just look at these people and you're like, what are they looking at? You know? What are they looking at? So he says, that's the Rambam's way of viewing Matan Torah. If somebody would have walked by in the midbar, he would have just been like, what are all these people staring at? Like, what are they doing? You know, so he said, so this Rebbe told me, he says, that's sometimes how he feels like during Shir. So he said, like, he thinks that the Torah that's going on is great Torah, and really, it's if you would just tune in, you would hear something amazing, you know, and you're missing the whole thing. You're just like, there's certain guys in the shir, they're just looking around, and they see, like, what's everybody doing over here? Like, what's going on? You know, so, okay, so that's, but Lemaisa, just I'll peep shoot, though, that this was, like, such an intense physical and or spiritual experience that, like, we had to be constantly bombarded with death and with, to the extent that we were so frightened, we basically begged Moshe Rabbeinu, we begged Hashem not to talk to us anymore. We said, please, Moshe, you just do the talking. We're not interested in dying today. You know, so, and Moshe, okay, it's good, right? I'll do the talking, you know, from here on. And so I think one of the simple explanations for why it had to be this way is that one of the things we understand about HaKadosh Baruch Hu is that he is by definition perfect in every way. And if he's going to say the words Anochi Hashem Elokecha, that's impossible for us to fully imbibe what that means if we're living in this world. Because what, skipping forward now to Parshas Kisisa, right? What did Hashem say to Moshe Rabbeinu? What did Hashem say to Moshe Rabbeinu? Kilo yirani adam v'chai, right? A man cannot see me and live. Meaning, all right, whatever Hashem was trying to tell over to Moshe Rabbeinu, says you cannot see what I am if you're in this world. If you are limited, even Moshe Rabbeinu, who was by far and away the most spiritually inclined person who ever lived, right? It's based on the morale, say the whole issue of the speech impediment and the glowing of the face was all because he was too, quote unquote, too spiritually attuned and not physical enough. You know, so Moshe Rabbeinu, who was much more spiritual than any other human being who ever lived, still in the end of the day, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, V'ro'ises achorai ufanai lo yiro, right? You can see my back, you can't see my front. Right? You're not going to be able to be alive as a physical being, as a limited being in any way, and actually understand what I am. It's impossible. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, on one hand, he wanted to say to us, Anochi Hashem Lokech. That's who I am. I'm Hashem. On the other hand, that's impossible to do. So you're stuck. On one hand, you have HaKadosh Baruch Hu saying, Anochi Hashem Lokech. And he's not, HaKadosh Baruch Hu can't be less than perfect. So by definition, right? You can't, he can't tell us Anochi Hashem Elokecha and have us not really chop what that means, because he's whatever, you can't say such a thing, but you understand Kadosh Baruch Hu is incapable of being imperfect, right? He can't do it. He can't catch a cold. He can't make a rock that he can't lift. He can't, because he has to be perfect at all times, right? So what's he going to do? So the only solution was to give it to us for real. But that, by definition, will cause our neshamas to leave our bodies, because we can't have a physical body and hear those words to their real extent, what they really mean. It's like, it wasn't that he was killing us. You know, he was overpowering us to the point that we dropped dead. It wasn't about dying. It was about not being limited by our physical selves. We didn't have a guf. Our neshamas left our bodies so that we could properly understand what it meant. Anochi Hashem Elokecha and Lo Yilecha Elohim Acherim Al Panai. That we couldn't fully understand those two commandments unless we were going to be abandoning our physical bodies. So that's why our, you know, and that's, I think that's the pshat, what Chazal are trying to tell over when they're saying that our neshamas left our bodies and our bodies were thrown back. Yud Beis Mil, I think it's Yud Beis Mil. I'm not sure what the numbers represent exactly, but that our physical bodies were cast aside in favor of our full understanding. Because Kadosh Baruch Hu wasn't going to teach it to us in an imperfect fashion. He had to really drive home that point and what it really means that he is God. So therefore, we could only understand it in our, you know, in our neshamas. We couldn't understand it in our physical selves. Okay, so all that being said, so we then said, Moshe Rabbeinu, we can't take much more of this, so, you know, we need you to speak for us. So therefore, when Hashem agreed to that deal, and when we agreed to that deal, what are we saying to Moshe Rabbeinu? Nase v'nishma. We're going to do all of the mitzvahs that you gave us. V'nishma, we're going to listen to you, Moshe, heretofore. Meaning, just as we're going to keep all the mitzvahs that you just told us, and we believe that those are from Hashem, so nishma, we also believe that any mitzvahs that you give us in the future are also going to be from Hashem. And therefore, that nasa v'nishma wasn't this blind Kabbal Satorah of the Jewish people not knowing what they were getting into. It was Nasa v'nishma was them accepting Moshe Rabbeinu as the announcer for HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Torah, that everything that's going to come from Moshe Rabbeinu, just as we're going to do all these mitzvahs and all the Aseres HaDibros that we heard from you, so too we're going to keep all the mitzvahs that you give us in the future. Right? Mashenkin, according to Rashi, Nasa v'nishma was, you know, what we learned as little kids, that Nasa v'nishma meant we don't know very much. What do we know so far? Shev mitzvahs b'nei Noach, some Hilchos Shabbos, some Hilchos Paraduma. You know, a smattering of various obligations. So we're saying Nasa v'nishma, that we're going to keep whatever we know and we're going to listen to whatever's going to happen in the future. It's a much different approach in terms of what Klal Yisrael said and when they said it. So the question I just wanted to end off with is, anytime we do, you know, and you guys, hopefully we spoke about this last year in Chumash, like, this is another classic example of Rashi being very liberal with, and it's going to come up a lot, especially in Parshas Kisisa and Parshas Truma Tetzaveh, right? So he said, this is a classic example of Rashi being very liberal with his application of Ein Mukdam Ma'ucher BaTorah. He says, yeah, Torah, Rashi goes ad kadei kach that he doesn't really assume the Torah has to be in order to start with. Like, it's pretty, obviously, if you're dealing with a storyline, so you assume the storyline is in order, but even here, where there seems to be a storyline, it's not in order. Right, but that doesn't, like, that's the, I think I mentioned this last year, that Lama Nismacha Parsha Zu. Rashi loves to ask the question, Lama Nismacha Parsha Zu. Well, what is Rashi assuming by the fact that he loves to ask that question? The default position is not necessarily because that's what came next, right? It's Lama Nismacha Parsha Zu. What do you mean? I'll tell you the answer every time, because that's what happened next. So the answer is no, Rashi doesn't make that assumption. He assumes the Torah is not there to be, the default position of the Torah is not necessarily that it's even in order. So the Ramban says, no, most of the time the Torah is in order. Once in a while where it's blatantly obvious, so the Torah is out of order. But but he doesn't use that, he doesn't apply that rule more often than he needs to. So that this is a classic example of that. But according to Rashi, every time the Torah is out of order, you have to ask yourself, why? Why is the Torah out of order? Meaning, what's the message that we're being taught by the fact that the Torah wrote it one way, but in reality it happened a different way? So that's the question. What's Rashi's message here? Or at least, what's the Parsha's message of the Jewish people saying Na'aseh v'nishma at the end of Parsha Mishpatim, if in fact Na'aseh v'nishma happened at the end of Parsha Yisra, in the middle of Parsha Yisra? So I think you could argue it's a very simple message that what's Na'aseh v'nishma all about? It's basically Moshe Rabbeinu wrote down a few very basic halachos. You have the Shev Mitzvot B'nei Noach. What's the Yisrael of the Shev Mitzvot B'nei Noach? Bekitzer, just be a human being. Just don't be an animal. You know, have some of the most basic moral code. You know, don't be a barbarian. Don't be a killer. Recognize the possibility of some type of sexual prohibitions. Right, you're not an animal that when it's mating season you just go mate. It's not, just understand these ideas. Have basic respect for people's property. So that's Shev Mitzvot B'nei Noach. And then you have Shabbos, Paraduma, the quintessential chok, and whatever, and a couple of dinim, I don't know, dinim mamonos, whatever they were. So when we said Na'aseh v'nishma, we knew very little. We knew very, very little, right? It was very. However, the Torah then takes that Na'aseh v'nishma and transplants it to the end of Parsha Mishpatim. If you learn Parsha Mishpatim, you know a lot, right? Just Rashi gives you the simplest of summaries of like the highlights of Maseches Kiddushin and Bava Kama and Bava Metziah, as they come up over the course of Parshas Mishpatim. So it's not like a long, it could be the Masech, the Rashi on this Parsha could take up a whole volume, but he gives you the short version of these sugyas. So, but I think what he's saying is that there's so much that you could know from just learning Parshas Mishpatim, and the Jewish people would say Na'aseh v'nishma at the end of that, meaning like the Ramban says, Na'aseh v'nishma. We know a lot, so the Na'aseh is basically saying we've seen a lot, we're into it, we accept it fully, and not only that, but now that we say Nishma, we're going to listen to everything in the future, we're doing so from a very strong, educated point of view, that we've seen the Torah, we like the Torah, we accept it, it rings true to us, and therefore we want more. So Rashi's saying, no, that's Gufa, the way Klal Yisrael said Na'aseh v'nishma before they knew anything. Before, when they had only the simplest understanding of what Torah was going to be about. Meaning the Ramban's version of Na'aseh v'nishma, where basically we knew a ton, and we said Na'aseh v'nishma, yeah, like, I hear you. I think you could read Parshas Mishpatim and say the Torah makes a lot of sense, and it's very appropriate for us to be keeping such a thing. And therefore, you could see a guy sort of, putting his hand like this and saying, very good, Na'aseh v'nishma, I hear you, So, but that same confidence of knowing so much was the confidence because of the Jewish people's belief and trust in Hashem, that was their Na'aseh v'nishma even before they knew any of it. And that's what the Torah is trying to convey to you by taking the Na'aseh v'nishma from its proper chronological place in Parshas Yisro and putting it at the end of Parshas Mishpatim, where they're coming at it from a position of strength. So that's really, I think, one of that could be the message that Rashi's trying to give you, by explaining the Torah this way, saying that why was the Torah out of order like this? To show you the koach of the Na'aseh v'nishma, to show you that the faith that we have in Hashem wasn't just like this foolish blind faith in the sense that like, yeah, Hashem, whatever you say is good. I don't know any better anyway. It's that we trust in you so much that the way we say Na'aseh v'nishma, knowing very little, is the same as if we would have known a lot. We would have said the same kind of Na'aseh v'nishma. So that's really an important message, I think, that we have to take to heart, that a lot of times we don't understand what Hashem is doing. Probably every time we don't understand. Even when we think we do, we probably only understand a tiny amount, but we have to realize that just as if we had a fuller picture, we would say Anasa v'Nishma with, you know, with a great deal of strength, with a great deal of agreement, so too when we don't have such a full picture, when we really don't know what's flying, so we should say a similar Anasa v'Nishma. We don't have to like it all the time. We don't have to be accept, you know, but we have to accept what Hashem does with a similar kind of Anasa v'Nishma, not just saying like, what do I know anyway, so I may as well go with Hashem. No, with a serious Anasa v'Nishma, in the sense that just as if I would have known the whole picture, I know that I'm confident that I would have, quote-unquote, agreed, so too, when I don't know what's flying, I also agree. You know, with that same position of strength, that same confidence, and I think it'll help us a lot in our Avodas Hashem. Right. Have a good night.
So by the time, you're saying that, by the time of Anasa v'Nishma, they didn't really know.